Good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Andrew, and I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church, along with Ben, who you've already met, and Matt, who you've already met, who did the notice about Alpha a little bit earlier. I'd like to add my welcome, if you're new to the church, to the one that you've already received from Ben. We're in a series at the moment that we're calling We Are Grace Church, which is looking at a number of the key hallmarks of us as a local church. And what we're doing over a number of weeks is looking at a number of creative tensions that define who we are as God's people. And the one we're looking at today is divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Let me just explain those terms. Divine sovereignty means God's sovereignty. It means God is in charge of everything. It means that come what may, God will have his way, that God's will be done. Human responsibility means that our choices matter. The decisions that we make matter. What happens depends on the choices we make. Now, can you see how this is a creative tension? They're pulling in different directions. But in the Christian life, we have to hold the two together because the Bible affirms both of these things at the same time. Let's illustrate this with reference to prayer. We've got a week of prayer coming up. Starting today, this evening, we're going to be at Innie and Susan's at 8 o'clock. What happens in this creative tension if we put excessive emphasis on divine sovereignty at the expense of human responsibility? So you put more weight over on that side of the tension. Well, the answer is, if we do that, we won't pray. I mean, what's the point in praying? What's the point in praying if God wills something to be? Our prayers won't make any difference. It's going to happen anyway. What's the point in praying for something that God doesn't will? Our prayers aren't going to make any difference. So prayer becomes irrelevant if we put an overemphasis on divine sovereignty and an underemphasis on human responsibility. You see that? And what happens if we pull excessively in the other direction? We put an overemphasis on human responsibility and we underemphasize divine sovereignty. The answer is, we won't pray. What's the point in praying when God gives us work to be doing? There's no point praying about the things that God has tasked us with taking responsibility for. So if you collapse this tension one way or the other way, put too much emphasis over here or too much emphasis over here, the result is going to be prayerlessness. You won't pray. But we believe passionately in the importance of prayer. We believe passionately in the importance of holding the two together. So we put emphasis on divine sovereignty, which makes God a God worth praying to. And we put emphasis on human responsibility, recognizing that we have a part to play. Our prayers really matter because God invites us to participate with him as he accomplishes his work in the world. So it's both and. You see how these creative tensions work? So this is the one we're looking at today. And what we're going to do is look at this creative tension by immersing ourselves in two chapters from the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapters 28 and 29. If you've got a Bible, you might be helped by turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We'll also put the text up on the screen. Now, there's a lot of narrative to get through this morning, so we're going to skim through quite a few bits. We're not going to read every word. We're going to focus particularly on how this creative tension is at play in the story. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. It's God's work and it's our work. It's both and. So a little bit of context. In 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, we're in the final phase of David's life. David was the first and greatest king of a united Israel in the Old Testament. And it's right at the end of his life. So it's a time of transition when the leadership of the nation is transferring from David to Solomon, his son, who is going to succeed David as king. And these chapters are all about the primary passion of David's heart, the thing he longed to see in his own day. But God said, David, you're not going to see it. Your son is going to see it. David, you're not going to do it. Your son is going to do it. David longed that there would be a temple in Jerusalem, a house for God. And so these passages are about David addressing all the people of Israel and especially his son Solomon and saying, this is your task. This is yours to do. God is calling you to this. So 1 Chronicles 28, starting at verse 1. Here we go. We'll move quickly, as I said. David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem. And various categories of people are listed. Let's jump to verse 2. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader. And from the tribe of Judah, he chose my family. And from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time.'" Now, David now urges first the people and then Solomon to remain true to God and follow the commands. But we're going to pick up the story in verse 11. "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries for the dedicated things." So David now communicates to Solomon all the plans for the temple that the Lord has given him. There's a lot of fine detail, but we're going to skip that and pick up the story in verse 19. "All this," David said, "I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me, and he enabled me to understand all the details of the plan." David also said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the temple of the, for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." Now let's think about this tension: divine sovereignty, human responsibility. There's a lot in here about divine sovereignty, God taking charge. This task of building the temple does not originate in the schemes of men. It is all of God. God originated the plan. God raised the leaders to make it happen. First David and then Solomon. There's a lot in this passage about God choosing. God chose the tribe of Judah. God chose David. God chose Solomon. God gives David detailed plans for the temple in writing. And then he even gives David the ability to understand those plans and promises there in verse 20 that he is going to give Solomon the strength to see this project through. This work of building the temple is all of God. But have a look at how this little section concludes in verse 21. "The divisions of the priests and Levites are ready," says David, "for all the work on the temple of God, and every willing person skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command." This is God's work, but it's going to be carried out through the people. It's going to be carried out as a result of Solomon's leadership and the involvement of the Levites and the priests, and especially the skilled work of all of these craftsmen and women. So we've got divine sovereignty and human responsibility at play. Who builds the temple? God builds the temple, and the people build the temple. Both and. Right. Are you ready for 1 Chronicles 29? This is where we're going to focus our attention this morning. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 20. Again, we're going to move quite quickly. Starting at verse 1. "Then King David said to the whole assembly, 'My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, precious stones, marble, all of these in large quantities. Now, verse 3. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver for the gold work and the silver work and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? Verse 6, then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God. And we read the details of what they gave. Pick up from verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. And we read the content of his wonderful hymn of praise, but we're going to move quickly to verse 14. But who am I, praise David, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. That's our text, and there's a lot of it. You can go back and read some of the fine details later. Here's the creative tension. In chapter 28, God originates the work of building the temple. It has its source in God. This is his work, but it's essential that Solomon and the people respond. How they choose to respond to the plans that are given them are essential to seeing this plan come to fruition. In chapter 29, God resources the work. But how the people choose to respond to their God is essential. God resources the work through the generous giving of his people. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into some of the principles from this passage. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we look at this section of your word, that each one of us would hear your voice speaking so clearly to us, speaking to us personally, addressing us by name. We ask this, Lord, that we might not just gain understanding of a part of the Bible, but so that we might be shaped by you, changed by you, to be men and women through whom you accomplish your purposes in this world. So we bring ourselves to you in these moments. Lord, would you prepare us? Would you soften our hearts towards you? Lord, we want to be open and attentive to all that you want to say to us and the work that you want to do in our lives for your glory. Amen. I want to move straight into application. God does not call us to build a temple. It's not what this morning is about. The whole point of the temple in the Old Testament was this was where God made his dwelling among his people. But the temple in the Old Testament always pointed forward to what God would do in the future. when he would no longer dwell in a structure made of bricks and mortar, God would make his dwelling in the community of his people. So today we don't need to go to a particular building in order to find the presence of God. The presence of God is in the community of his people, the church. And if you were here last week, you heard Matt preach on that wonderful passage from Ephesians 2 in which Paul says, the church is the temple. The church, the community of the people of God, is the place where God is at home, where God makes his dwelling. So I want to draw application from this passage about building not a temple, not a physical, not a building made of bricks and mortar, but building the community, building the church. And I think the analogy works because church is something that needs to be built. Church doesn't just happen. Church requires commitment, dedication, investment, planning, leadership, resourcing. And secondly, just as is the case in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, that the temple is built by both God and people, it's as a result of divine sovereignty and human responsibility working together, so it is when we think about how the church is built. Who builds the church? God builds the church. It originates in the plan of God. God raises up leaders. God chooses those who are his. God pours out his spirit on his people. All of these things are the work of God in our midst, but we have a part to play. We have responsibility. And of course, the focus of the passage in 1 Chronicles 29 is the people bringing their material wealth, their personal treasures, to contribute towards the building of the temple. In modern day terms, they're bringing their money. And in my talk today, I want to focus on what it means for us to bring our personal treasures, to bring our money, our wealth, to contribute towards the building of what God is doing here at Grace Church among us. Not because it's all our work, it's God's work, but we have a part to play. We're privileged to participate with him in what he is doing here. So I want to talk about giving. I want to talk about our attitude to our money. And I want to begin by addressing two groups of people. And the first is this. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus, we're so glad you're here. It's wonderful that we're a church in which there are people at all different stages of their journey. If you're here this morning, you're not a believer in Jesus, you get a free pass to all this, okay? I would hate for you to feel any expectation whatsoever off the back of this message about how you use your money, your personal wealth. And the second category of people I want to address is those who are guests, those who are here for the first time, those who are members of other churches and you're just visiting. Again, you've got a free pass this month. I'm not addressing you especially. I'm addressing those particularly who are part of Grace Church and regard Grace Church as your home church, your local church, the place where you're committed. Some of you may be a member of the church, you may not be a member, but still you gather here regularly and you consider this church to be your spiritual home. That's my audience this morning. And if you're not part of that audience, I trust there'll be plenty of the message that will still help you and encourage you and help you grow in your understanding of what it means to be God's people in the world. So I want to look at five principles that relate to giving, five principles that relate to us bringing our material wealth to contribute towards what God is building here as he establishes his church. And the first is this. When we give to the Lord. David prays in verse 17, now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Hang on, they were giving to the building of the temple, weren't they? But David says, these people were giving to God. They were giving to the Lord. Now, the question's often raised, why should we give our money to the church? It's not commanded in Scripture. Jesus never says it. Paul never says it. Well, actually, with all our giving, we give to the Lord. We give to God. Now, the church is central to God's purposes. The church is central in God's heart. It's the place where he makes his presence known. It's his means of blessing all the people on the earth. So we give to God by giving to the passion of his heart, which is the church. It doesn't mean we don't give to other causes as well. Of course it doesn't. But this is central. It's central because it's central to the purposes of God. It's central in his own heart. This is important. When I give to Grace Church, I'm not thinking I'm giving this money towards the cost of hiring the Kenwyn building on a Sunday morning, although that may be true. I'm not thinking I'm giving to the cost of running Alpha, all that food for all those people, growing numbers of people. I'm not thinking I'm giving to contributing towards the salaries of the Grace Church staff. Now, all of that may be true, but when I'm giving to Grace Church, I'm thinking, I'm giving to God. I'm giving to the Lord. Now, the effect of my giving is that we're able to pay our higher costs, and we're able to pay for Alpha, and we're able to pay the salaries of the staff. But those things aren't primary. When we give to the Lord. We're not giving to merely fill a hole in a budget. This is an act of worship. God, I'm giving this to you. I'm giving this as part of my expression of gratitude towards you for all that you have done in my life. We're giving to the Lord. We're giving to him. And the second principle is this. We give back to the Lord what he has given us. Now, this is beautiful. Look at verse 14. David praying again says, "Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." And then again in verse 16, David says, "Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you." Now, C.S. Lewis uses a lovely illustration, quite a famous illustration from a book he wrote years ago called Mere Christianity. He asks us to imagine this. Imagine a little child comes to his father and says, "Daddy, give me sixpence." This is old money, a long time ago. "Give me sixpence so I can buy you a birthday present." And so the dad gives his child sixpence, whatever that looks like, a little bit before my time. The child goes off, buys his father a present, then comes back and says, "See, Daddy, this present that I have for you." And of course, the father is delighted with the gift. C.S. Lewis says, only an idiot would think that the father is sixpence to the good on the transaction. All that the father receives from the child came from the father to begin with. And so it is when we give to God. When we give to God, we're giving back to him what is already his. When we give to God, we're not making God any richer than he was before. He already owns everything. Everything is already his. Now, he sees fit to share what is his with us because he desires to bless us. He desires that we would flourish and know how good he is. But when we give back to him, we're giving back to him out of what he has first given to us and what already belongs to him. So when we give, the question is not how much of my money should I give to God? The question rather is how much of the Lord's money should I keep back for myself? I remember the day I first realized that, I came to that realization. It revolutionized the way I thought about giving, generosity in the Christian life. It's very countercultural. Our culture teaches us to think it's my money. My money is my money. And what I do with my money is my business. Well, in the Christian worldview, in the biblical worldview, your money isn't your money at all. It's God's money. And your money is not merely your business. God has a profound interest in what you choose to do with your money because he desires that you worship him with every part of your life, including that aspect. He's as concerned with that part of your life as he is with anything else. He's as concerned that you worship him with that part of your life as with anything else. We give back to the Lord what he has given us. And third principle we see in the passage is this. We give willingly, not under compulsion. Look at how David involves the people in the building of the temple in verse 5. There's this great palatial structure that's to be built. It's going to require a lot of investment. It's going to require a lot of financing. And he asks the people in verse 5, now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? I love that. The word consecrate means to dedicate yourself. Who's willing? Who's willing to dedicate yourself to the Lord by giving to his purpose and contributing towards the building of the temple, giving to the passion of his heart? Who's willing? Now, he's the king. He could have come and framed this very differently. He could have said, hear ye, all my people. The king requires you to give to the building of your temple. Anyone not complying with this command will be summarily executed. He could say that. He doesn't. He doesn't coerce. He doesn't cajole. He's not pushy. People aren't pressured. He doesn't command it. He asks, who is willing? Who is willing? There's a lot in this passage about willingness. Verse 9, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. Verse 17, David says, all these things I have given willingly, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Our motivation for giving is as important as what we give. No, 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 that's wrong. It's actually more important. And here at Grace Church, if anyone's giving to the Lord's work through Grace Church from a heart that is unwilling, we'd much rather you didn't give. Motivation is all important. And that's why we have the practice we have. And it's important I'm not misunderstood here. I wouldn't dream, we as an eldership team wouldn't dream of making this a rule for all churches at all. But for this church in this context, We've never taken up an offering on a Sunday. We've never passed a plate round or a bucket round or whatever happens in some other church. We've not done that. Now, there are advantages and there are disadvantages to doing that. But the reason we've chosen not to do that is because we don't want anyone to feel pressured to give. We have a black box that's available on the welcome table every Sunday, and there are people who regularly give to the church by putting money in that box. We're so grateful to you. Thank you. But We don't pass the black box round. We don't pass anything round because we want people to give willingly. Now, would we have more money coming to the church if we passed a plate round on a Sunday? Probably yes. Would we therefore have more money to spend on the things that God desires us to do as a church? Quite possibly yes, we would. But we've chosen to make that stance, take that decision. We want people to give because they want to give, not because they feel they have to give. We want to encourage willingness in giving. This passage speaks about willingness. And look at this fourth principle, which ties in with that one. Generosity inspires generosity. Now, David begins in this passage by giving to the financing of the temple from the treasury, from the national reserves, if you like. But then look at verse 3. David says, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. He'd already provided from the Bank of Israel, whatever it was, whatever he had at his disposal, from the national reserves. And then he goes into his personal treasures and he gives out of his personal wealth. And he does that because he wants to inspire first the other leaders in Israel to do the same and then the people in Israel to do the same. Two principles at play here. First is leaders lead the way in giving. David wants to inspire the people with his example as a leader. And I want you to understand, I wouldn't dream of preaching this message to you if I wasn't at one and the same time preaching it to myself. That here at Grace Church, we believe in the importance of leaders leading the way. And that includes leaders leading the way in giving. And it's always been the practice of Laura and myself at the start of every month, before anything goes out of our bank account, before we commit to any other expenditure, we put a set amount aside and we give it to God by giving to his church. We give a regular set percentage. And that's been our practice all our married lives. And the other elders in their families do the same. And then we want to give over and above that. So there are special offerings, and we want to give over and above what we've already set aside on a monthly basis, and we give to other needs as they become apparent. But the thing I want to focus on here is that David understands the principle that generosity inspires generosity. How is he going to persuade the people to give? He doesn't command them. He doesn't compel them. He doesn't require them to give. He doesn't coerce them. He certainly doesn't threaten them. He persuades them to give by inspiring them. He inspires them with his example. They may not have the resources of David. It doesn't matter. David is generous out of the abundance that God has given him. The people are then inspired to be generous out of the quite possibly smaller amounts that the Lord has entrusted to them. The amounts are irrelevant. What matters is the heart. Now, let's consider how this principle is carried out in our own context. What inspires us to give? What motivates us to give to God by giving to his work through the church? What is it that causes our hearts to desire to carve out a set amount of our income so that we can be generous towards God? Is it not the fact that God has been generous to us? God's generosity towards us inspires us to be generous towards him. In a moment, we're coming to the communion table. We'll be receiving the bread and the juice, which speaks of the death of Christ for our sakes on the cross. When we come to the cross and we bring back to mind, God did not withhold his only son. And Jesus died so that we might have every spiritual blessing. When we come to the cross and we remember how extravagantly generous the Lord has been towards us, how can we be stingy towards him? His generosity inspires us to be generous in turn. It moves our hearts. So like David and the leaders, we give wholeheartedly, not grudgingly, not out of a sense of guilt or pressure from others, not because we have to, but because we want to. Fifth principle, we give with joy. The atmosphere of this whole passage is one of joy. Verse 9, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders. David the king also rejoiced greatly. And then in verse 10, David erupts in praise with his wonderful psalm. He praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. Go back and look at it later. You know the last part of the Lord's Prayer, in the traditional version of the Lord's Prayer, that we sometimes pray, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Those words don't come from Jesus in the New Testament. Those words come from David in 1 Chronicles 29. From this very prayer that he prayed on this day, he erupts in exuberant praise. There's a lightness in this passage. There's an atmosphere of joy. This isn't a heavy thing. This isn't about compliance. This isn't something we have to do. It's something we get to do. We get to join in with what God is doing. And the result is worship. This morning, we are launching our new Giving to Grace Church packs. I know you're excited about this. And ladies and gentlemen, the grand reveal is upon us. So drum roll, please. Oh, that's very good. Here we go. Da-da-da! And we're calling them Giving with a Smile. Well done, Becky, for the graphic design. And we've got these available from this morning. They're available on the communion tables. And I want to urge you this morning, in a few moments, when we come to the table and we receive the bread and the juice, to praise and thank God for all that he has done for us in giving us his son. At the same time as you express your gratitude towards God for his generosity towards you, take a giving pack with you, so that you can make your practical response to him. And I want to address three categories of people this morning. And the first is those of you who are already giving regularly to Grace Church. And the first thing I want to say is thank you. Thank you so much for your generosity. The beginning of a new year is a great time to review your giving. So if you're already giving regularly to the church, take a giving pack. Take it away with you. If you've got a husband or wife, sit down with your spouse. Reflect on the question, what have I got faith for this year? What have we got faith for this year? What has God put in our hearts? What do we desire to give? Could we give that? The second category of people is those of you who are giving on more of an ad hoc basis. So you're giving, you're not giving necessarily monthly or giving a set amount. You're giving sort of as and when. And the first thing I want to say to you is thank you for your giving. We're so grateful to you for your generosity to the Lord, for giving to what God is doing here at Grace Church. But what I want to challenge you to do over the coming days is to sit down and consider your expenditure, consider your budget, and consider, could I take a step and become a regular giver and commit to giving every month? And consider the question, what have I got faith for? What have I got faith to give? Take a giving pack from the table, and it may be that you could really do with some practical support in helping to draw up a budget and consider your giving and how that could work in practice. And we'd love to help you with that. When we've preached on this subject in previous months and years, we've talked about a budgeting tool that we make available and we would wish to commend to you. And if that's something you want to pick up on with us, please speak to myself. Matt has a lot of experience using that with a number of people in the church already. We'd love to help you become a regular giver. And the third category of people is those of you who are just getting started. And perhaps this area is a real struggle for you, and I'm conscious, this area can sometimes seem so weighty and so difficult to talk about. And the hardest thing with anything is to get started. So what I want to urge you to do over the coming days is start somewhere. Just start somewhere. Start where you can. Start from where you are. Perhaps you could go without that coffee that you buy each day, and you can put that amount aside and you can give that to the Lord. Or perhaps you could go without that monthly subscription and you can put that amount aside and you can give it to the Lord. It may not seem very substantial to you, it may not seem very considerable, but it's a start towards embracing the discipline and the joy of giving to the Lord. And if that's you, pick up a giving pack today, take it away with you, and reflect on what the Lord is saying. Wouldn't it be great if next week, for our 10-year anniversary, we come back with our completed bits from the giving pack, I don't know what we call them. We brought them back next Sunday, and we put them in the black box on the welcome table, and it was a moment where we are dedicating ourselves to the Lord and saying, God, thank you for all that you've done in and through Grace Church over the past 10 years. I want to partner with you. I want to be involved with you in what you are going to be doing in and through Grace Church for the next stretch, for the next phase. And so here's my offering to you and your work through your church. We've got 100 of these this morning. If you're in any doubt about whether to take one, you think, I better not take one because someone else might want it. Take it. Take it away with you. And Hugh, who put these together for us, texted me just this morning and he said, it's designed so you can take a card and, you know, we're big fans of giving with a smile. You can stick that on your fridge as a reminder of the importance of giving to the Lord. I wonder how many of you are going to stick that on your fridge. But anyway, that's when we go to Hugh's house, we'll make sure he's done it, right? Let's conclude with this. Here's part of David's prayer at the end of that passage we read, 1 Chronicles 29. Now, David died in around 970 BC. I know because I checked it on Wikipedia. Now, that's a few years short of 3,000 years ago. Now, look at what he prayed. Verses 17 to 18 of 1 Chronicles 29. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. David looks back generations to the founding fathers of the nation of Israel. He looks ahead and prays for all the future generations of God's people. And in that moment, David prays for us. Did you know David prayed for you? Almost 3,000 years ago, King David, the greatest of the kings of Israel, prayed this prayer for you. And he prayed that the desires and thoughts that moved God's people to give generously to the building of the temple would be the same desires and thoughts that are in your heart today. He prayed for you that your heart would be loyal to the Lord today. Isn't that beautiful? So the question is, how will the answer to David's prayer, prayed for you all those years ago, be manifested in your life today? Shall we stand, pray together? Take this moment to bring ourselves to the Lord, and then we're going to move into a time of sharing communion, receiving the bread and the juice together, and remembering that all our giving is our thankful response to what God has already given us. Let's pray. Lord, in these moments, we dedicate ourselves to you. And we do so not grudgingly, not because we feel guilted into doing so, but because we desire to do so, because we know a life that is given over to you, that is centered on you and your purpose for our life, is the best life there is, that you call us to embrace your ways so that we might flourish and become the men and women you created us to be. And we pray that in these moments, as we reflect on all that you have done for us, sending your Son into the world to die for us, Lord, that in our hearts we would make our response to you, and our response would be wholehearted, and our response would be willing, and our response would be generous, and our response would be joyful. Thank you for all that you have given to us. Thank you for your extravagant generosity towards us. We are so glad. And in the light of all that you have done for us, Lord, we gladly, willingly lay our lives down before you and say, we want to be all about bringing glory and honor to you and giving to the passion of your heart, which is the local church. So we dedicate ourselves, we consecrate ourselves to you in these moments because we are willing. And we give you glory. Amen. This is a meal for those of you who are believers in Jesus. This may not be your home church. Perhaps you worship elsewhere. You'd be so welcome to join this meal with us. If you're here this morning, you're not a believer, please feel free to sit this one out and join in with the words of the singing. This is a meal for those who have put their trust in Jesus. And if that's you, when you're ready, go to the table, receive some bread, receive some juice. You might want to take that individually. You might want to share that with others. However you wish to do it is entirely up to you. And at the same time, that moment, you take the bread and the juice, why not just take a giving pack, take it away with you and reflect on what God is saying to you through the week so that next week when we come together, we can make our offering to God together and dedicate ourselves to him again. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and he gave thanks and broke it. He gave it to his friends saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he gave thanks and presented it to his friends, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, the new binding agreement established between God and humanity so that you can be assured of the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread, let's drink the juice, let's be glad. As soon as you are ready to do so, the band's going to lead us in a song. Just come out from your place, take the bread and juice when you're ready, and then return to your seat. We'll see where we go from there.